I want to ask you a question tonight, and I want you to answer this as honestly as you possibly can tonight. It's a real simple question. It's not a hard one. Very simple. You should know the answer. Have you been saved tonight? Yes. Amen. You've been saved? That's great. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Huh? You remember that? You maybe don't know the date, like I said this morning, but you know that time when you trusted Christ and you know you're saved. And I hope that you would answer that question. Are you saved? Have you been saved? I would hope that you would answer that question with a quick and a confident affirmation of assurance. Yes, I've been saved. You know, and I, if someone at work asked you, in fact, you know, when we were out of town, had a gentleman that worked at the place where we were staying. And he was a Christian, and when we got on the elevator, he was like a you know, help people with their luggage and stuff, and he, the guy's a great testimony. In the elevator, we said something about, yeah, you know, God is good or whatever, and he said, let me ask you a question. We're going up in the elevator. He said, what must I do to be saved? And I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, is there anything else to do? I said, no, just believe on Jesus. He said, praise God, right answer, brother. And he was a really neat guy. You know, he was a really cool guy. I got to know him while we were there. And just a great, great testimony for the Lord. So if somebody asked you, are you saved or have you been saved? You know, I hope that you could answer that quickly and say, yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. All right, but what if I were to ask you tonight the question, are you being saved? Or what if I asked you this? What if I said, hey, will you one day be saved? Now, I'm going to shock you. Did you know that the answer to those questions should also be answered in the affirmative? If you're a believer in the dispensation of grace that we're living in right now, if you're a believer, you have been saved, past, you are being saved, present, and you will one day be saved, future. Now, some of you are like, whoa, you just confused me, Pastor Dan. You mean to tell me that a person has to be saved from the penalty of their sin over and over and over again? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the moment you trust Christ, you are saved from the penalty of your sin forever. It is a one-time event. You come to Christ, you trust Him. It's not a process. It's not something over time. God says, okay, you've been good, I'll forgive you. No, you come. You say, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. I believe He shed His blood. I know my sin's going to take me to hell without Christ. And I'm trusting Jesus to save me from the penalty of my sin. And the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you are cleansed and you are forgiven of all your sin. You are forever delivered from sin's penalty. Amen. Well, what is the penalty of sin? Eternal death, right? The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, whosoever, this is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the penalty for our sin is eternal death. It's the second death, which is an eternal death in the lake of fire. The moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you're cleansed of your sin, and you're brought into a right relationship with God, and you are forever delivered from the penalty that your sin would have incurred. You are immediately brought into a spiritual union of oneness with Jesus Christ. And that union is eternal. It is an eternal union. So, how many times do I have to be saved from the penalty of my sin? How many times do I have to be saved from it?
Once.
Do I have to go to Jesus over and over again and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Oh God, I need you to be my Savior. Oh God, I need you to redeem me. Oh God, I need you to trust. I'm trusting you, Jesus, to bring me into your family." Do I need to do that over and over again? One time. One time. And the moment you trust Christ, you are delivered from the penalty of your sin forever. But now there are some verses in the Bible that talk about salvation that could potentially cause you confusion. Can I show you a couple? Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. And the verses I'm going to show you are going to go right along in Paul's epistles. So we're going to start in Romans and we're going to keep working to the right. So that way it'll be easy for you. We're just going to kind of go in order. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. And let's look at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. The Bible says, Paul writes to the church, the body of Christ. He says, "In that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, what? Nearer than when we believed." This indicates that salvation is something that we're going to get in the future. That salvation is nearer than when we believed. So somebody could take that verse and say, "See there, you know, you believe, but that's not enough to just believe. You got to believe, and then you got to hold on, and you got to do works, or you got to do this or that." Because it says right there that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. So the idea that salvation is out there in the future and that we're waiting for that. All right? I'm going to explain these in a moment. So don't freak out on me, okay? I'm going to explain these in a moment. But first, go to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at a couple more. Go to the right, a couple of books, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 10. Let's go up to verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Paul writes again to the church. He's writing to the body of Christ. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to" what? Repentance. Repentance. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Now look at verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to," and what's that next word? "Salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Well, wait just a minute. These people were already saved. They were already had trusted Christ. We know from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that these people were already saved. Now, we know there was some sin issues in their life. We know there were some major sin issues in the church. And we know that many of these believers had some serious issues they were battling. So the question then is, you know, what does that mean? Did they have to repent of their sin and be saved again, as that verse seems to indicate? Did they have to repent of their sin and get saved all over again? Because look what the verse says. Verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to" what? "Salvation, not to be repented of." So then someone could take that verse and show you that and say, "See there, you've got to get saved over and over again when you sin. You have to repent of your sin and you have to get saved again and again and again." Okay. Well, let's go to Philippians. Go to the right a couple more books and go to Philippians chapter number 2. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And now look at verse 12. Notice the word salvation is in all these verses. Philippians 2:12. Paul again writes to the church. These people are saved. But he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own" what? "Salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. So then somebody says, "See there, your salvation is related to your works." And they come to you and they say, "Oh, your church says that your good works don't have anything to do with your salvation." That's not true. And they read you that verse. They say, see there, look there, our salvation is related to our works. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians 2, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast? So do we have a contradiction in the Bible? One verse says salvation is not of works, and this says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Let's go to the right a couple more books. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think I got y'all's attention tonight, didn't I? 2 Thessalonians 2. And let's go to verse 13. And again, we're going to see this word salvation here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul writes to the body of Christ, to the church, and he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So somebody comes along that is a Calvinist, and the Calvinist will definitely go to that verse to try to substantiate their doctrine, that idea that, you know, that they would read from the beginning, right there where it says from the beginning. They would, of course, interpret that and read into that from the beginning, you know, way before the foundation of the world, the way they would read that. And that's not what it says. But they would say, see there, from before the foundation of the world, God chose certain ones to salvation. He told you right there that he chose them to salvation. And so they would take you to that verse and say, see there, God's chosen certain ones to salvation. Now, do you realize all the doctrines that we just dealt with that are affected by these verses? We dealt with the doctrine that salvation isn't something you can actually have. It's something you can, people say it's something you can hope for. You're hoping to get it in the future. That was Romans 13:11. We dealt with the doctrine of, do you have to get saved over and over and over again and make sure you repent of your sin so that you can know you're saved? We dealt with the doctrine of, are good works necessary for salvation? Are good works related to our salvation? We dealt with that. We just dealt with the doctrine of election and the idea of Calvinism, of God choosing certain ones before the foundation of the world to be saved. So you see all the doctrine that is affected by these four verses, and I haven't showed you all of them, of course, but I'm just giving you a sampling. Now, what is the answer to the verses we looked at? Well, of course, the key to understanding those verses is what? We read it this morning, and that is what? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot approach the Bible haphazardly and think that you're going to come out with correct doctrine. God says you got to study. And then he gives you a verse that tells you how to study it. And he says you've got to rightly divide it. That word, right, the phrase rightly divide means to cut straight. Make a straight cut. So the key is right division. Now I'm going to be teaching a Bible Institute class on Wednesday nights in a couple of weeks called Rightly Dividing the Word of God. And we're going to discuss a lot of these things. I'm going to give you a little sampling of it here. But every verse in that book has a context. Every verse in that Bible has a context. Now look, you think about a verse in the Bible. Think with me tonight. And I know it's VBS lag. And this morning in the 9:30 service, I couldn't hardly get a holy grunt out of anybody. And I didn't. It was like time change Sunday. I think I even said that. This is like time change. And it didn't hit me until lunchtime today when Denise said, Dan, it's VBS lag. You've heard of jet lag? We had VBS lag today. And maybe some of you are still having that. I hope not. Maybe you got a nap today. I hope you did. But I want, you're going to have to think tonight. All right? Every verse in the Bible, think about this. Every verse in your Bible is composed of words. Correct? Do those words have meaning? Yes. So the verse has words, and you got to understand the meaning of the words or you'll never understand the verse. All right? So that's the first thing. So the first thing, I got to look at the verse. I got to understand the words. And if I don't understand a word, I got to look it up. I got to define it. I got to see what the word means. Now, there's more to it than that, though. You see, the words, for example, since you're there, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. All right? That particular verse, I got to understand the words, but now listen. Once I understand the words, that's still not enough because those words are set in a context. How many verses come before 2 Thessalonians 2:13 in that book? How many? Well, yeah, there's 12 in that chapter, but how many in the first chapter? 12. So there's 24 verses before that verse. How many verses are after that verse? Many, somebody said. All right. 23. So there's 23 verses after it. So we said there's 24 before it and there's 23 after it. That verse didn't float down from heaven in a vacuum. It's got a context. So you got to understand the meaning of the words, but then the next thing, those words are set in a context that provides further clarification to the meaning of the verse. All right, let me give you an illustration. What if somebody took from a letter that I wrote about a year ago, and they took these words out of my letter, okay? I asked Denise to leave our home for 3 days last year. All right? And they took those words out of my letter, and the words were, I asked Denise to leave our home for 3 days last year. Now, what do you think?
Trouble.
Right. Oh, boy. Wow. I never would have thought it of them. Wow. Pastor Dan and Miss Denise, they must be having marital problems. He asked her to leave home for 3 days. All right. But now, what if you read the context of that statement, and in the context, it explained before that statement that it was our 25th wedding anniversary. And what if after that statement, it said that I was asking her to leave home with me for a 25th anniversary getaway? Would that give different meaning to those words? Would it clarify the meaning of the words, yes or no? Yes, it would. Now that's what we're talking about with the Bible. You see, every verse has a context. And our job as students of the Bible is to not just understand the meaning of the words, but to understand the context of those words. All right? If to give you a biblical example, if I went to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and if I lifted out of context these words, okay, where God said about Adam and Eve, he came, the man left his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, they're one flesh. But then verse 25, chapter 2 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And all of a sudden, you got a church where everybody runs around naked. All right? And they've got a proof text, a proof verse. And they say, it says right in the Bible, they're naked and not ashamed. We should not be ashamed. Therefore, that's why we are the first church of nakedness. You say, that's ridiculous. Let me ask you something. Do you think ridiculous things like that happen? Yes. Why? Because people take the words. Now, the words, if all I did was define the words, and if I just define the words, that's not enough. They were both naked. I know what that means. Okay, the man and his wife. I know what those words mean, and they were not ashamed. I know what that means. So now I understand the meaning of those words. But I don't understand the meaning of the verse until I look at the verse in its what? Context. Right. Now, when you look at the word saved, automatically, many of you think of the day you got saved and trusted Christ and you were delivered from the penalty of your sin. To you, that's what saved means. But when you look up that word, the word saved simply means to deliver. To deliver. So when that word appears in the Bible, saved or salvation, salvation also means as the idea of deliverance. Whenever you see those words in the Bible, you have to examine the context to see what that person or those people are being delivered or saved from. Go to Acts chapter 27. Let me give you an example here that I think you can relate to. Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. Yeah, see, false religions do this all the time. What they do is they proof text their doctrines. What do I mean by proof text? I promise you, you've got people that will come to your door from cults, and they'll knock on your door, and they will get the average Christian so twisted and so messed up because they'll take a verse, they'll go to that verse and read it. And the average Christian hasn't studied the Bible enough to know the context of the verse. Therefore, they just read the verse and, wow, okay, that's what it says. All right, yeah, I give you that. That's what it says. And this is how cults make a living. Is they proof text their false doctrines. They are trained and they are taught, this is the verse you go to prove this. This is the verse you go to prove this. This is the verse you go to prove this. And they proof text their false doctrines. And 9 times out of 10, they are taking verses out of context. Acts 27, verse 20. All right, it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. In other words, it was real dark. We know from the context here, they're in a bad, bad storm at sea. And no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be what? Saved was then what? Taken away. Now, the word saved is used. What did I say the word saved means, church? It means delivered. All hope that we should be saved or delivered was taken away. Now, when you examine the context, they are being saved from physical death by shipwreck. Now, what if a person derived a doctrine from that verse? And they basically taught the doctrine that nobody can be saved on a rainy day. Somebody comes to your door and says, you know, you can't be saved on a rainy day. You say, what? You can't be saved on a rainy day? What do you mean you can't be? And they go to this verse and they proof text it. It says right there, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Buddy, I want you to know, if it's a rainy day, you can't be saved. Well, I mean, they got a verse to prove it, right? What's the problem? They're taking the verse out of what? Context. The word saved there has nothing to do with somebody being saved from the penalty of their sin. It has to do with people being saved from physical death by shipwreck. Now, the word salvation in the Bible means preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. Would you all agree with me that hell, the lake of fire, is great calamity? Would you agree with me on that? So if I say, I've been saved, if what I mean by that is I've been saved from the penalty of my sin, then boy, you better believe it. Yes, man, I've been saved from a great calamity called the lake of fire. That's where we get that term. I've been saved. I've been delivered from the penalty of my sin. I've been delivered from great danger, destruction, and calamity, the lake of fire. Now, here's the thing, though. When you see the word salvation, it doesn't always mean to be delivered from destruction in the lake of fire. You have to look in the context to see what the destruction or the danger that the person is being saved from. You got to look in the context to see what it is that they're being saved from. As you examine Paul's writings to the church, you're going to find that the word salvation is used in three different tenses, verb tenses. Sometimes the word saved or salvation will refer to something in the past. Sometimes salvation will refer to something that's present tense. I'm being saved. Sometimes the word salvation will be future tense. The idea here is there's a sense in which you were saved. Some verses are the idea of I'm being saved. Other verses are the idea of I will be saved. Now, why is that? Well, when you see the word salvation or saved, context, that's the key. That is the key to understanding. The four verses I read you earlier, we're going to look at them over the next couple of Sunday nights. And context is the key to understanding those verses. There are, in fact, three phases of salvation for the believer. Now understand, please don't leave here and misunderstand. Because if you only catch bits and pieces, you're going to take what I'm saying out of... Right. I'm not saying that salvation from the penalty of your sin is a process. No, it's a one-time event in which you trust Christ. But there is also a sense in which you're being saved. Okay, not from the penalty of your sin. We're going to see you're being saved from something else. And what we're going to see is it's your flesh. After you're saved, do you still have your flesh? Do we still need to be delivered from carnal, fleshly things every day? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You were saved from the penalty of your sin. Every day, the Holy Spirit is helping you to be saved from carnal, fleshly desires. And then there's a sense in which you will future tense be saved. And that's at the rapture when Christ redeems these old sinful bodies. See, so we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks, and we're going to see how these verses, how cults and false religions will take them out of context. Let's consider this quickly tonight, and it's probably all I'll have time for. It's my first point. And my first point is this: salvation from the penalty of sin, past tense. In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer came and he fell down at Paul's feet, the apostle Paul and Silas. And you remember the Philippian jailer was so distraught, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved." How did they answer him? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved." So let me ask you a question. If you choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would it be correct for you to say, "I'm saved"? Yes, because it's a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if I've believed on Christ, would it be correct for me to say, "I've been saved"? Yes, it would. Absolutely, it would. You see, they believed God's promise, trusted Christ. And now, if you've done that, if you've trusted Christ, you believe the promise of God, you've trusted Christ, then you can say with assurance, "I have been saved." That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I call upon him and I ask him to save me, would it be then correct for me to take God's promise at his word and say, "I've been saved"? Yes. So tonight, there is a sense in which you've been saved, past tense. You've been saved from the penalty of your sin. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the book of Ephesians again and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. In whom? The whom is Christ. If you look in the context, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. These believers are said to have redemption. They have forgiveness of sins as a present possession. How did they get it? Look down at verse 12. Here's how they got it. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first, say the rest of the verse with me, trusted in Christ. And then he says, in whom you also, what's the next word? Trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth. Somebody told him the word of truth. And then notice what he calls it. The gospel of your what? There's that word, salvation. In whom also after that you believed, right as soon as you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They trusted Christ after they heard the word of truth. And notice he calls it the gospel, the good news of your what? Salvation. Now remember, church, salvation means preservation from destruction. These people heard the gospel of their salvation. They believed, they trusted Christ, got the Holy Spirit, and he said they have redemption and they have forgiveness of sins as a present possession. So what's the destruction that they were being saved from? Remember, salvation means deliverance from great calamity, destruction, or danger. So what had they been saved from by trusting Christ? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to the right, a couple books. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, after Colossians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me show you the destruction they were being saved from. All right, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, Christ is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the what? Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Because they would not obey the gospel, they would not believe on Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting, and there's that word, what is it? Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Unbelievers, those who obeyed not the gospel of Jesus, will be punished with everlasting destruction. So if we have trusted in the cross work of Jesus Christ, if we're like the Ephesians and we've trusted Christ, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we chose to believe and trust Christ, then the Bible teaches we are immediately saved from the penalty and the consequences of our sin. We will not have to incur everlasting destruction from the praise of, from the presence of the Lord. We have been saved. Are you glad for that tonight? We've been saved. We have been saved. So if you've trusted Christ 10 years ago, would it be proper for you to say, I've been saved? Yes. That is, I'm not going to have to incur that calamity of everlasting destruction, flaming fire, judgment. I'm not going to have to incur it. Why? I've been saved. I've been delivered. I believed the gospel of salvation, deliverance from that. Salvation from the penalty of our sin. Question. Now think with me. Salvation from the penalty of our sin, is that a process or is it an instantaneous event? Instantaneous event that happens the moment you trust Christ. Go back to Ephesians, the last verse we'll turn to. Go back to, well, no, I'm sorry, there's one more after that. Ephesians 2, just two more verses, we're done. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at 8 and 9. Ephesians 2:8-9. Look at it now. This is good stuff. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you. You can confidently say, by grace are you what? I'm saved. Through faith. That's how you got that deliverance. Remember, saved means to be delivered. How did I get delivered from the penalty of my sin? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the context is talking about salvation from your sin. Because look up at verse 1. See, again, every verse has a context. And you hath he quickened who were what? We were dead in trespasses and sins. He tells you where you were. Verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, notice, you were by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are what? Saved. You're saved. In fact, you're so saved, verse 6 says, he's already raised you up and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. We're so saved, we can so confidently say, I'm saved. Paul says, he never dangles it out like a carrot, salvation from your penalty of your sin. He never dangles it out like a carrot and says, well, if you're a good boy, you know what? He's going to seat you in heavenly places. If you hold on to your faith and if you obey and you do this and you do that, then you know what? He's going to seat you in heavenly places. No, Paul says, we are so confident that what Christ did is enough. We are so confident in that. We can confidently say we're saved. Paul says, I'm so confident that we're saved by trusting Christ. He said, it's as if we are already in heaven. He's already seated you in heavenly places in Christ. It's already been done. You're already seated. You say, well, what do you mean? How can I be seated if I'm down here? Well, congressmen have a seat in Congress. Does that mean they're always physically sitting there in that seat? No, it's a position. He says, you've already got a seat. You've already got a position in the heavenlies. It's already done. You've already got a position. You've got a seat. See? That's how confident you can be in the salvation from the penalty of your sin. And then, of course, then he gives the great verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. So, when it comes to salvation from the penalty of my sin, the lake of fire, can I confidently say that I've been saved from that? Amen. Yes, I can. Are you glad you can say that tonight? Yes. Isn't that great? I won't have you turn there. I'm just going to quote it for you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, listen to this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice Paul declares that they're already saved. He doesn't say, but unto us which are trying to be saved, unto us which are hoping to be saved. No, he says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But did you know that every believer that's been saved is also being saved, remember, delivered on a daily basis. You need to be saved or delivered on a daily basis. Now remember, delivered from what? You got to look in the context. I'm not talking about the penalty of your sin. You're delivered and saved from that one time when you get saved, when you trust Christ. But when we talk about that daily salvation, that's a deliverance every day that we need, because every one of us in here are prone to follow after the flesh. Are we not? And we need deliverance from the destruction. By the way, if I follow after the flesh, will it bring destruction and misery in my life? I need to be saved from that destruction and misery. And that's the kind of salvation that's a daily. And that's what some of those verses I read to you earlier are going to be talking about. That daily deliverance from fleshly, carnal desires and passions.